المرسلين وشفيع المذنبين سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المظلومين المنتجبين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الرس والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. For the hastening of the advent of our 12th Imam, Imam al-Hujjah, one loud salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. This evening I want to continue in our review of some of the lines and passages of Dua Kamil. As you know, we've been going over this series of passages where Imam Ali alayhi salam will begin with a phrase, Allahumma ghfir li adh-dhunub allati. And then he mentions, according to the different narrations of Dua Kamil, five or six different things that the Imam talks about. And for today's discussion, I want to look at one of the next passage in this series, in which Imam Ali alayhi salam is reminding us of certain sins that we may perform. And sometimes not even sins per se, but acts which are not becoming of a believer, which make a barrier to our supplications. You know, many times people ask, and I'm sure those who don't ask have this thought in our mind, that we make dua to Allah for so many different things. We ask Allah for a spouse. We ask Allah for, you know, good children. We ask Allah for a good job. We ask Allah for a lot of different things within our lives. And sometimes we see that we make duas. We come in the month of Ramadan or Laylatul Qadr. 15th of Sha'ban rolls around, night of Eid comes, all of these special occasions to make dua. And we make supplications to Allah. We wait and we wait and we wait, and sometimes nothing apparently comes to us of what we ask. There's obviously a lot of different answers of why that happens. I've talked about some of them in the past. I want to look at one specific reason today within Dua Kamil. But we also have to realize that, yes, Allah says in the Quran, "Ud'uni astajib lakum," that call upon me, I will answer you. It's a promise by Allah, right? And nobody is more fulfilling in their promises than Allah is. So Allah says, call upon me, I will answer your du'as. But the same Allah that tells us to pray to Him, when you look at Surah Baqarah, about the verses about month of Ramadan, Allah tells us in that one particular verse, He says, that وَإِذَا سَلَكَ إِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ, that, O Prophet, when my servants ask you concerning me, then indeed I am near. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِ, I answer the call of the supplicant, the one who makes dua, when he calls upon me. But then Allah gives us a criteria. He says, فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي, so let them also answer my dua, my call. So we're calling on Allah for certain things that we want. Allah says, I'll answer you, but I also am asking you for something. Not only belief, but Allah also expects certain things from us as believers if we expect Allah to answer our supplication. Again, there's a lot that is written in our books about the philosophy of dua. How does dua work? Because traditionally we believe the fact that Allah only works in the world of cause and effect. So if I do something, I get a result. But dua sometimes seems to go against that principle of cause and effect, because through a dua, we know that Allah can alter the means of destiny. He can change what's going to happen in the world. It happened at the time of the prophets, it happens at the time of the imams, and it can happen at our time as well. So today I want to look at, from Dua Kamil, this topic of a barrier to our supplications. What are the things that Amirul Mu'mineen deems as being things that would prevent our du'as from reaching to Allah and thus being fulfilled in the presence of Allah? In the line of the du'a that I want to look at, Imam Ali says, and we just read this not even 15 minutes ago, he says, Allahumma ghfir li adh-dhunub allati tahbisu ad-du'a. O Allah, forgive me those sins which hold back supplication. keep in mind again when we look at them, and there are seven different things. I'm only going to look at four of them tonight. But there are certain actions, not necessarily sins as we know them, and we'll see this from the list, but there are certain negative actions that we may perform, that we may have within our own character, which would be a barrier, would be a blockage from our sins, from our du'as rather, to reach to Allah. You know, it's just like in our common day-to-day world, we all have our cell phones. And, you know, when we're on the main road or we're in an area of a powerful signal, we get a good connection. But if you go in a tunnel, for example, or you go in a bridge, or you go, let's say, in the basement, sometimes you lose connectivity. There's a barrier between you and the cell phone tower. So, you know, it's not necessarily the fault of the tower. The towers are put up there, and they're put in strategic locations for you to receive a signal. If you're in the basement, or you're in an office building where you're, you know, surrounded by other interference, you can't say, well, it's a fault of my cell phone provider. They should have towers exactly where I am. No, you need to get yourself out of that location to be able to connect to that cell phone tower. So similar is the Imam is telling us that there are certain times when our sins act as a barrier to reaching to Allah. Allah is ever there. Allah is always waiting for us to call upon Him, and He's waiting to accept those du'as. But if our du'as don't make it, we can't blame anybody other than ourselves if those prayers don't make it to Allah. So what does the Imam tell us? What are these sins that we may perform? What are these actions of transgression that may result in a barrier between us and the du'as? Again, there's seven of them. Tonight, we just look at four of them. And I'll go into each of these in a bit more detail. But the first one we have is wishing bad for others. When I think bad thoughts about another person, when I wish bad on somebody else, that acts as a barrier for my du'as from being accepted. Number two is when we have hidden vices within ourselves. Things that maybe other people don't know about me, but I have in my own character. This also will act as a barrier to my du'as from being accepted. Number three is where the Imam, and just as a reminder that this commentary, where these come from, is not in Du'a Kamil, but rather the fourth Imam, when he was explaining each of these, he gave these as a breakdown. So this list that we're talking about, and that we've spoken about in the past, are actually given to us by Imam Zainul Abidin, alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So the third thing the Imam says is acting with hypocrisy, being a munafiq, being a hypocrite. He says that will also be a barrier to my du'as from being accepted. And the fourth one that we want to look at tonight is doubting about our du'as. Doubting and having bad thought about Allah. Did Allah hear my du'a? Did Allah accept my du'a? Can Allah fulfill what I want? Is it possible for Allah to do what I want Him to do for me? These are the four things which we want to look at tonight. The first one that the Imam talks about, he says, is wishing bad for others. And obviously, when we look at the Islamic ethos of how the Prophet and the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam have told us how to live, they told us that we always have to wish and pray for good for other people. As the beautiful hadith of Amir al-Mu'mineen says, he says, أَحْبِبْ لِغَيْرِكْ مَا تُحِبُّ لِنَفْسِكْ. Love for others what you love for yourself. And hate for others that which you hate for yourself. You know, sometimes when we live in these communal societies, we see that somebody within our jamaat, somebody within our community, or maybe a neighbor down the street, they get a new car. They get a new SUV, a new, you know, maybe a new sports car. And rather than, you know, wishing good for them, that Allah has given them barakah, Allah has given them the wealth to buy these things or to buy a new home, we say, why did he get that? Why did that lady, why was she able to buy that? Why did they get that? Why don't I have it? And sometimes we make this negative thought upon them. Oh Allah, take whatever you've given away from them because I don't have it. When we wish bad for others, we are not only, you know, we're not harming them, obviously, but rather we're harming ourselves. We're putting ourselves through stress, first of all, at a physical level, because it'll get to us when we see that people around us are maybe doing better, maybe enjoying life a bit more. it will cause this, you know, spiritual illness to eat us up, that we'll always be looking at others and what they have rather than counting our blessings and what Allah has given us. So yes, maybe Allah gave that person something that we don't have. But that's always a wisdom in Allah. There's always a wisdom in why Allah does certain things like this. And so when we see that others have things that we don't have, maybe material blessings, maybe spiritual blessings, you know, whatever it is, we should never wish bad for them. Even Allah tells us in the Quran, when it comes to children and wealth, Allah says, don't be amazed when you see people have large families or, you know, copious amounts of wealth. Allah says that He does this sometimes to test people, to put them in an examination. Our exam maybe is not to be a multimillionaire, it's to lead just a very simple life. But other people, their test is to be multi-millionaires. Well, you say, well, how can that be a test? You have money at your disposal, you can travel where you want, you can do what you want, you can go where you want. But their test is, how will they deal with that money? Will they give the khums? Will they give the obligation? Will they give to charity? Will they help the needy? Will they take care of their family? Will they help their community to prosper and grow? So yes, they may have wealth, but it's a test from Allah. And those who don't have wealth is a test also from Allah, how they will deal with that situation. But ultimately, when we wish bad for others, this, as the fourth Imam tells us, will actually prevent our own du'as from making it to Allah. So it won't affect the other person, they'll continue to go on with life, but our du'as, we'll find that they are not being elevated to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second part of the hadith is where the fourth Imam says, when we retain hidden vices within ourselves. You know, there are times when many of these hidden spiritual sicknesses, when they're only within ourselves, but when they manifest themselves, when we act upon them, that's obviously even a greater tribulation for the human soul. But the fourth Imam says, when you have these hidden vices, like hypocrisy, like bad thoughts of others that we just talked about, pride, arrogance, miserliness, being greedy, being jealous of other people, these not only eat away at our soul, and as the hadith say that many of these eat at our iman. You know, as an example, when the Prophet talked about jealousy or pride, he says that these eat at your faith just like fire burns firewood, or just like honey is corrupt by putting vinegar in it. If you have a bottle of honey, sweet tasting honey, and you pour vinegar, You're gonna spoil the honey. You're gonna completely ruin it. It's garbage at that point. Hadith tell us that when you have pride, when you have arrogance, it destroys our iman, our faith, just as honey would spoil vinegar, or just like fire would burn wood and turn it to ashes. So these hidden vices that we have are obviously things that we have to realize for ourselves, what are those defects that we have, and then come up with a plan to try to eradicate them from our system. There are books, for example, Shaheed Ayatollah Dast Ghaib Shirazi has a book called The Major Sins, where he talks about many of these. The late Ayatollah Khomeini has a beautiful book called 40 Hadith, where he chooses 40 Hadith, and he writes commentary of these traditions. And this is actually a sunnah that all of our, or many of our scholars have followed by writing books where they take 40 Hadith and they analyze them. But these sorts of books in which we're able to grasp what are the spiritual illnesses, and then reflect in ourselves, do I have greed? Not just greed for money, but do I have greed for anything? Right? Sometimes greed is good. For example, to be greedy for knowledge is a good thing. Because when you see somebody who has knowledge and you say, I want to have that kind of knowledge or even more, then hopefully that'll push you to want to go forth to study to get that knowledge, whether it be secular knowledge or religious knowledge. So sometimes greed can have a positive connotation to it, what our scholars call ghibta. Ghibta is a positive form of greed or jealousy, where you see something somebody has and you want yourself to have it, but you're happy that they also have it. So these can be related to spiritual, it can be related to material blessings. But when we have these hidden vices, as the fourth Imam shows us, that these actually act as a barrier between us and Allah about of our legitimate du'as being accepted by Allah. The third point for tonight is when we act with hypocrisy, when we're munafiq, when we're a hypocrite, we're two-faced. As we know that, as the saying goes, that a hypocrite's belief is on his tongue, but the disbelief is in his heart. And hypocrisy, nifaq, is such a poison in a human being that when you look at Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins with Alif Lam Mim, but then as he goes through the initial passage of Surah Baqarah, Allah introduces us to three groups of people. Those people who believe in the ghaib, who give out of charity, and they believe in the unseen, and they give out of what Allah has given to them, the believers. They're at one end of the spectrum. You have the non-believers, the kuffar, as the Quran will refer to them as sometimes, who openly reject anything to do with God, with religion, with religiosity. And in the middle, you have a group who are known as the munafiqeen. They're hypocrites. In front of you, they're Muslims, they're believers, but when they go to the non-believers, they're with them. And the Quran clearly says this. Allah says, when they come to you, they say, amanna, that we believe. But when they go back to their devils, to their shayateen, they say, no, actually, we were with you. We're just pretending to be Muslims. And Allah deems hypocrites to be so dangerous and so spiritually poisoned that they actually have the lowest place in hellfire. They have the worst place in the Jahannam, in the fire of hell. You'd think, well, why wouldn't the kafir be in the worst place of hellfire? But Allah actually says, at least with the kafir, you know who you're dealing with. They openly reject, they openly are antagonistic against you as a believer. But the hypocrites, you don't know, because today they're praying in the first row of Jamaat Namaz. But tomorrow they're doing, you know, whatever they're to plan against the community. Today they're in the Hajj, but when they go back to their country, you don't know what they're planning, because they're putting on a facade. They're putting on a show for the rest of society. So hypocrisy is also one of the spiritual illnesses that the fourth Imam talks about that would prevent our du'as from ascending up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the fourth and the final point for tonight is that when we doubt about the acceptance of our du'as, this actually becomes a barrier to our du'as being accepted. Meaning that we as believers, we always have to be hopeful of Allah's mercy. Even sinners who are the worst of the worst one day can change and they can become the best of the best. Right? And this will be more, you know, apparent even in Muharram, when we begin Muharram in about 11 days, 10 days. When we look at Hur, Hazrat Hur, alayhi salam, in one day, he changes his entire persona. Had he not changed, we would be sending lanat on him in Ziyarat Ashura. But he changes, and now we make his ziyarat. Not only do we make a ziyarat, but the 12th Imam himself sends his salams to Hur in the ziyarat. So we should never doubt of Allah's accepting of his mercy and the du'as. In fact, some hadith tell us that the greatest sin that you and I can perform, far worse than shirk, far worse than adultery, far worse than alcohol, is to think that Allah would not forgive me for one of my sins. That actually becomes the biggest sin in the book of Islam. I want to share with us just two last passages and we'll end for tonight. One is from a very famous scholar, the late Allama Muhammad Baqir Majlisi, a very well-known scholar buried in Isfahan. He is the author of many, many books within our tradition. He's also the one who compiled Biharul Anwar, which is, for those who don't know, it is the largest collection of hadith that we have today. It's 110 volumes. Each volume is about 600 pages, in which he tried to compile every single statement attributed to the Prophet or the Imams. A huge service he did for Islam, way before computers were available for him to index and sort the hadith, literally a lifetime of effort. And that wasn't the only book he's written. He's written tens of other books that we have till today. So he's a very heavyweight when it comes to our scholarship. And he gives us the following quotation about being optimistic about Allah. He says one should be optimistic about Allah's forgiveness whenever we repent. One should know that when they turn to Allah, that Allah would accept that individual. Whenever we pray, we should be aware that Allah would answer our prayers. When we ask Allah to help, we should believe that Allah would suffice us. And when we do something for Allah, we should know that Allah would accept our deeds. This is optimism. And anyone who is pessimistic about Allah, they've done a major sin, he says, which would bring about chastisement, which would bring about the punishment of Allah. So yes, we are not perfect. We commit mistakes intentionally sometimes, and unintentionally. We ask Allah for forgiveness. We turn back to Allah. We should never think that Allah did not forgive me a particular sin. If I've done the right form of tawbah, if I've fulfilled the criteria, then we presume that Allah has accepted it and we move on with life. And we accept the fact that Allah will have forgiven us our sins. Let me end with a hadith from the 8th Imam, Imam Ali ibn Musa al-Radha alayhi salatu wassalam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. In which he summarizes this concept in a beautiful way. He says in the translation, have good thoughts and estimations about Allah. Think good about Allah. Because he says, and he quotes a hadith where Allah has said this, Allah says that, أَنَا عَبْدَ ذَنِّي عَبْدِين. He says, I am as my believing servant considers me to be. Therefore, if they think good of me, then they will find me and whatever happens to them to be good. But if they think evil of me, Allah says, then they will find me and whatever happens to them to be evil. Not that Allah will do evil to us, but if we think bad thoughts about Allah, I have an accident, for example. Why did Allah give me the accident? Sometimes we have children who are born with you know, defects. Maybe they have a physical defect or they have a mental deficiency. And we sometimes complain, why did Allah do this to me? We look at it in a negative way, not realizing that there is something perhaps positive to what happened in our life. Yes, we had an accident. Maybe we broke a leg. Maybe our car was a write-off. But maybe there was something much worse that could have happened that Allah protected us from that happening. You know, just last week I was watching one of the news stations and they interviewed a woman, a non-Muslim woman, whose son was born with a severe case of either Down syndrome or he is autism. And unfortunately, he's not a functional child like normal, you know, most children would be who don't have that challenge in life. And the mother was saying the boy was in his early teens. They were basically saying that, you know, they didn't really know what to do. He wasn't able to interact. He couldn't function at school. And they say that one time she took him to an art class, to an art school. And he now is painting paintings which are selling for hundreds, if not thousands of dollars around the world. There are art exhibitions of his paintings. You know, he's being recognized around the world as this artist who has a unique design. And I mean, if you and I look at the picture, if we're not a fan of art and an art aficionado, and we don't know what paintings should be like, we might just think of it to be, you know, paint thrown on a canvas. But art collectors around the world are paying hundreds, if not thousands, for his work. Now, this woman could have said, you know, my child was born with this deficiency. I'll put him in a home and they'll take care of him. And why did God do this to me? But she looked at the bright side, that there is a wisdom why he has this. Why was he given this? Maybe this is why it is. So as the Imam says, think good about Allah. And whatever happens to us, realize that there's some good in it. Even though we might not see the good in it, but Allah knows why something happens to us. And when we think bad about Allah, and we think bad of things that happened to us, why did this happen? Why did Allah do this? Why did I lose my job? Why did, you know, my child have an accident? Why did my child die at a young age? When we have those negative thoughts, we impose those on Allah, then everything that happens in life, we're going to look at Allah in a negative light. And that's obviously not how the Imams of Ahlul Bayt and how Rasulullah want us to look at Allah. Rather, we should realize that whatever happens is for a reason, it's for a wisdom, and that we have to accept it. That doesn't mean that we just sit back and not do anything to come out of our situation. No, we have to do what it is we have to do. But at the end of the day, we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. So we end with this beautiful line from Dua Kumail. Allahumma ghfir li adhunuba allati tahbisu ad-du'a. O Allah, forgive me those sins which hold back supplications. And so as I close, I remind myself, and hopefully all of us take a lesson from the words of our imams, that there are certain sins that we may perform, certain things we get involved in, that would prevent our du'as from reaching up to Allah. And never should we blame Allah for that, but rather we should look at ourselves and try to pinpoint, where in my life have I done something wrong? Maybe my character is not what it should be as a believer. Maybe there is something else happening. Maybe it is a test from Allah. And then when we look at the world with this form of an understanding, when we look at Allah with that understanding, then hopefully we'll be able to see the good in whatever comes about in our life. And we'll also be able to look at our own character and make those adjustments in our life when we see that we have been drifting away from the teachings of Allah. We close and we ask Allah on this blessed night of Thursday night that He accept our acts of worship that we have performed in this month of Dhul Hijjah. We ask Allah to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Allah to allow all of our du'as to reach into the heavens. We ask Allah for the fulfillment of all of our du'as. And we ask Allah ultimately for the best of all du'as, which is the dhuhur of our 12th Imam, Imam Al-Hujjah, Ajjalallahu Ta'ala Farajahu Sharif. Let us close by remembering all of those people from our community who have left this world, who are no longer with us, the ulama who have left this world, the scholars, those from our family, our friends, and those who have left this world from this community, especially with one Suratul Fatiha, but before that, one salawat upon Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.